Good morning and welcome to worship at Akron Baptist Church. I'm delighted that you could join with us today by this medium of Facebook. And I pray that today's message will be a blessing to you, at least as much as the music as Melissa has sung today has been a blessing to me. I invite you to join me now for a time of prayer for the congregation and all of our friends and those we don't know. It's a time of lifting up folks in prayer to God. The Bible says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. That's a promise from the Lord in Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. And we want to do that now. I'm so grateful that Akron Baptist is a praying church. There are many prayer warriors in our church. And we're connected to other prayer warriors all across this country and literally around the world. And we want to join together as a praying family for just a few minutes. And I want you to think about someone or a group of people who God has placed upon your mind, your heart, to pray for. And if you'll do that, we're going to have just a few seconds of silence. And then after that, I will lead us in the time of prayer. Bow your heads together with me as we pray. Father, still our hearts. Still our anxieties. Be the calming presence in us, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We gather today through this medium as the family of God to worship you and to proclaim that you are our God. You are Lord. You are sovereign. You rule over all the affairs of this earth, this world. You rule over the creation and the people that you have created in your image. All things live and exist to glorify you. And that's our purpose in life, to bring glory to you and to love you for all of eternity. Lord, we live in a troubling time. In my few short years, I've never known a pandemic, read about them, but never lived through one. And Lord, we are desperate in our time to understand what the meaning of all this is and how to respond. But one thing is sure, you who are our God never changes. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your compassion, your love, which is unfailing, your purpose for the world, your compassion and empathy and concern for all of us never changes. And so, Lord, we offer our petitions today in acknowledging that all that we ask be in accordance to your will and for your glory. Lord, we do pray for world leaders, the leaders of the United States, from the president to the Congress, for governors, for mayors, for legislators. Lord, as they make decisions about the general welfare of our nation, we pray for patients who are struggling in the hospitals now. Many are struggling alone with coronavirus. Many are struggling alone with other illnesses and are by themselves. Families are wanting to go in and hug them and hold them and pray with them, but can only do it on the phone. Lord, we long as a church family to hug each other again here at Akron Baptist. And I believe that day will come. Lord, in the meantime, remind us that your Holy Spirit dwells in every believer and we are one in Christ, though separated socially. We pray for doctors and nurses that are dealing on front lines with the coronavirus. The stress is beyond our comprehension. We know they are tired. Strengthen them, Lord, and protect them. And I guess, Lord, my number one request would be a virus antidote. Somehow, Lord, make that happen for the well-being of the whole world. We ask, God, that there be a remedy, and that God, our best scientist, will have a discovery, and that we will be well again. We ask, Lord, for you to bless this message today about discipleship and the work of your Holy Spirit in every disciple. Teach us, Lord, that you're with us wherever we go and whatever we endure. And you're with us right now through the strong and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Our hope, Lord, is in you. Be it done according to your will, we pray, in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. The text that I felt led of the Lord to preach on today is in the Gospel of John. This may perhaps be the last sermon from this series. It is still Easter week. This is the third Sunday in Easter week, I believe. And beginning next Sunday in May, I plan to begin speaking about relationships. It's going to be Mother's Day, graduate recognition in our churches. Father's Day is coming up in June. And we're having to get reacquainted with each other in our own homes. And so I think the topic of relationships is very important right now. Christianity is all about relationships. Relationship with God and relationships with each other. So if you look in John chapter 20, if you'll turn there, and I believe the outline is on the web page and perhaps here today as well. John chapter 20. Simply want to read verses 19 through 23. 19 through 23. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And he said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. I want to focus today upon Jesus' words to the disciples when he breathed out and he said, Receive the Holy Spirit. Well, it was only a few short days after that the disciples were still in the upper room. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the disciples gathered again in the upper room to pray, as Jesus had instructed them, that the Holy Spirit literally came to dwell upon them. And when the Holy Spirit began to dwell upon them, they began to proclaim, according to Acts chapter 2, the gospel. And they proclaimed through the Apostle Peter preaching that first evangelistic sermon in the Bible from Acts chapter 2. They preached Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus prophesied, Jesus crucified, Jesus raised from the dead. And people cried out, What shall we do to be saved? And Peter said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, be baptized, and profess your faith publicly before others, and you will be saved. I want to dwell for a few minutes on what the Holy Spirit means in our life as we see these disciples here in chapter 20. And 21. After the message last Sunday, I went back home and hiked a little around the house there in the little subdivision, and the Lord laid upon my heart that the Holy Spirit was available to the disciples in a powerful way when he came down from heaven after Jesus ascended. But when Jesus was present with them, when Jesus was still walking with them between the resurrection and the ascension, He was the embodiment of holy God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in himself, because the Holy Spirit had descended upon Jesus at his baptism. And we learn from the scriptures that God dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us now after his ascension. Jesus dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. So we see Jesus active in the life of the disciples before his ascension. And we experience Jesus now after his ascension through the giving of the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Literally, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every disciple, every believer who said, "I ask Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior." I kept thinking in the passages here where Jesus came to the disciples behind locked doors and when their nets were empty. Locked doors and empty nets. In chapter 20, we're dealing with Jesus coming into the disciples like a spirit walked in the door. In his resurrection body, Jesus came to the disciples behind those locked doors. And then Jesus came to the disciples when they were out fishing and they caught nothing. They had empty nets. Empty nets. And locked doors. God comes to us. Jesus comes to us today in his Holy Spirit when we're living in a season of empty nets and locked doors. We are sequestered at home behind doors when there are greater doors that we find ourselves locked behind. We're trying to do things in our life and we get no results because we are powerless and we need the Holy Spirit to make us fruitful and productive disciples of the Lord. So there are two seasons I want to speak of today as we think about empty nets and locked doors. I want us to think about the seasons of despair and disappointment. Despair and disappointment. The disciples went fishing and they caught nothing. And Jesus came to them and said, "Children, have you caught anything? Have you caught anything? How are you doing? Is the way you're fishing working for you?" I've had that question asked of me. Sometimes when I'm doing something, it's unproductive and someone will say to me, "Is that working for you?" Well, that's kind of how Jesus approached the disciples. "Children," he said, "is it working for you? Have you caught anything?" The answer was no. They worked hard. They fished all night and they knew how to fish. They were good at it. They were professional fishermen and caught nothing. And when you don't catch anything, work all night long, you're disappointed. You might even feel like a failure. That teaches me something about the role of the Holy Spirit as Christ lives in me. Christ comes to me when I have an empty net, when I've worked hard and unproductive, when I've given something all I've got and I have nothing to show for it. The Holy Spirit comes to me in my despair and my disappointment and he says, "Let me teach you something. Let me teach you something about me and what I can do in your life." I think about Elijah the prophet when I think about these disciples and their empty nets. You know, Elijah was called of God to preach the truth to Ahab and Jezebel in that kingdom. And there was a great display of the activity of God through the building of these two altars, one to Baal and one to the Lord God, Yahweh. And the one to Baal, lit it, but no fire came down from heaven. They didn't light it, but no fire came down from heaven. They called on Baal, and Baal didn't respond. That's what false gods are. They have no power. They don't respond. And then Elijah called upon the Lord to consume his altar. They even put water on it and soaked it well. And the Lord came down and he consumed that altar and he burned it all up. It was a miracle. And the false prophets were slain. And then Elijah got word that Jezebel was going to come and execute him. She was going to kill him, and he ran away. And he went out into the desert to hide. And when he came under a juniper tree, the Lord spoke to him, just like Jesus spoke to the disciples. Have you caught anything? Is it working for you? God came to Elijah and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Another time, the Lord told him to go and stand on top of the mountain, and he went into the cave, and God sent an earthquake, and then he sent some fire, and then he sent a tornado-like wind, but God was not speaking through those traumatic things. Elijah heard a still, small voice, and the voice said to Elijah, he asked him the very same question, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? That's a great question we need to ask ourselves. It's as if God was asking Elijah, are you still on mission? Are you still doing what I told you to do? Or do you feel like a failure? And Elijah responded and said, I'm no better than my forefathers. And I just want to die. God, I've been faithful, I've done everything you want me to do, but I've been an absolute failure. And I feel like a disappointment. There are many times we hear those same tapes about our forefathers. Somebody in our family may have told us, you're no good, you're a failure, you'll never amount to anything. But that's not how God thinks about you, and that's not how God thought about Elijah either. In fact, God still believed in Elijah, and he said, Elijah, I want you to get up and go. I've got a mission for you. I believe in you. I want you to go back to your hometown and anoint the next king and anoint the next prophet who's going to take your place. That's a powerful leadership role. That's a mission that would change the course of history for Israel. You see, when we are in despair and disappointment and wallowing in all of that, the tapes that we're hearing in our mind that say, you're a failure, you'll never amount to anything. Why aren't you like your brother, your sister, your uncle, or so-and-so? Why aren't you like somebody else? Folks, those people are wrong. You need to hear what God is saying to you. And that's why the Holy Spirit is God speaking to us when we are sojourning through our life. And we come in those seasons of disappointment and despair. Holy Spirit sojourns with us when we falter and when we fail, when our nets are empty. The Holy Spirit sojourns with us when we are fearful and anxious. I'm thinking about those locked doors right now and how Jesus came in through those doors and he came to the disciples. It's amazing how God always initiates himself to reveal himself to us. That's how much he loves us. And Jesus went through that locked door, and he revealed himself to those disciples, and they were huddled up, the Bible says, in fear of being caught, because they would be executed just like Jesus. Chapter 14, when Jesus is facing Gethsemane, he said to the disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. And so when Jesus came in to these locked doors where the disciples were huddled up in fear, he said to them, peace be with you. I've met so many people, and I think it's just a common human experience that when we have been hurt, when we've been in a relationship that's broken, when we've been disappointed, when we have had our expectations disappointed, when we have asked for something for God to do and it didn't happen, we begin to withdraw and we begin to find a place to shelter. And we take a defensive position toward life. We are angry. We don't want people to get to know us. We're not really honest and authentic. We wear masks of pretension so that we will fit into the crowd because we're embarrassed about who we really are. And the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, I love you. Who you think others think you are is not important. Who I think you are is the most important opinion in your life. And we need to hear God say that. We need to hear the Holy Spirit say that. I want you to be at peace. The Apostle Paul helps us to unfold that and explain it a little better in Philippians in chapter 4. He said, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The Bible also says, Paul writing, we take every thought captive for Christ. The Bible says, you're hearing messages from the old devil that says, you're no good, you're of no value, you're a failure, you're a disappointment, you'll never amount to anything. Those are messages from hell. They really are. And if your parents ever told you that, they were wrong. To God, you are the most valuable person in all of creation. You are so valuable that Jesus said God thinks you are worth dying for and saving. That's how much God loves you. Now it's time to shut off those old tapes that we've been listening to and begin listening to a new message from the Lord. God says, I love you. Jesus called to his children, his disciples, when they were out fishing and didn't catch anything, and he said, children. He called them his children. Grown men, you're my child. You belong to me. And we need to let our mind dwell upon what is beautiful, what is commendable, what is lovely, what is pure, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, and whatever is true. Let me just push here as your pastor in the interim. When you're at home and on the internet and watching a lot of TV, there's a lot of stuff out there that is going to corrode the holiness in you. There are images on the internet. There are movies on the TV with foul language and nothing beautiful to see. The Holy Spirit comes to you and says, does that really help you to draw close to me? Does that really encourage you to read your Bible and understand what is lovely and what is true and what is good and what is beautiful? You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's calling us to holiness. And to be holy is to be happy, truly happy. To own something or buy something doesn't bring happiness. To watch an R-rated movie, to watch images on the internet that are ungodly, that doesn't satisfy the emptiness, the emptiness that's in your soul. There's no satisfaction there. You're just numbing the pain. That's all you're doing. Just numbing the pain. And the pain of your soul is crying out for freedom. Your pain in your soul is crying out for forgiveness, for beauty, for holiness, for cleansing. And it's a time to say, Lord, I need to be more faithful to you as a disciple in these days of disappointment and despair when I'm trying to numb my disappointment and despair through the internet and through movies and through temptations for alcohol, drugs, and all these things. We're just numbing ourselves from the pain. But Jesus comes to deliver you in that pain. I read this week where someone said, the beautiful part of Christianity is it doesn't bring a supernatural remedy to suffering. Instead, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a supernatural purpose in our suffering. Supernatural purpose. Supernatural purpose for the despair and the disappointment that we are feeling right now. So feed on the Word of God. Nurture your soul. If you read my Facebook post, I've been quoting Max Lucado recently, who said, feed your faith and your fears will starve. Feed your faith and your fears will starve. So Jesus came to the disciples in their despair and disappointment, and he comes to us in the Holy Spirit when we're feeling despair and disappointment, and we don't have to go down the road of numbing ourselves. We can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to find resiliency and hope and renewal. And that leads me to the second work of the Holy Spirit, the second season that I see him coming to us. It's the season of conviction and courage. Conviction and courage. Right after the disciples transferred that net from one side of the boat to the other side of the boat, they caught 150 fish, couldn't hardly pull them in, and Peter got the word that that was Jesus out there talking to them, gave them instructions. And so what does he do? He puts his clothes back on, and he jumps in the water. I always thought Peter was kind of impulsive, but he was so excited about seeing Jesus, there was a sense of abandonment in his wanting to be with Jesus. He took a chance on drowning so that he could be the first to get to Jesus. Wow. A sense of abandonment. That says something about courage and conviction. He was convicted that Jesus was alive, and he had the courage to jump into high waters where he could have drowned to go see Jesus. During World War II, a great man of God who is quoted so often these days in discipleship is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book called The Cost of Living. And he calls this kind of wholehearted discipleship, like I talked about last Sunday, he calls it living unreservedly. Living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes, failures, experiences, even in the perplexities of life. Last Sunday, I called it wholehearted discipleship. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl that's all in for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be all in, to live unreservedly, to not hold back, but to jump in the sea of life and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You might have noticed the last few Sundays I've been talking about disciples instead of saying believers or Christians. You'll be hearing me use that term, disciple and discipleship, more and more and more. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And he said to the disciples here in chapter 20, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You have a mission to make a disciple, to make disciples of other people. Now, I've met people who, even Islamic doctor I was on the plane with one time, he said, I said, do you believe in Jesus? He said, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but he's Islamic. And a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus, but they're not a follower of Jesus. They're not a disciple of Jesus. lot of people have a head knowledge of Jesus, but they're not a disciple, a follower, a learner, someone who's seeking to follow Jesus Christ. Let me say two things about the Holy Spirit, or the season of life called conviction and courage, when we need conviction and courage, and how the Holy Spirit brings us that conviction and courage. First, conviction and courage are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see this in the disciples when they preached on the day of Pentecost. A few days before, they were huddled up. Now they're out in the public preaching. And they said, the government leaders said, you got to stop preaching. The Jews said, you got to stop preaching. You're going to go to jail. And they said, we're going to obey God. We're going to preach the gospel. And they did go to jail. And they still didn't quit preaching. And God delivered them from the jail. You see, the Holy Spirit gives you a boldness. A boldness to do what God asks you to do. A want to, not a have to, but a want to serve Him. A want to follow Him. Not only do you say you believe and you are baptized, but 6 and 10 months later and years later, you're still following the Lord Jesus Christ. George Whitefield in the 18th century of America came from England, landed in Georgia, and preached for a while to the logging camps down there in Georgia. He preached to 10,000 people at one time. This was the beginning of the Great Awakening in American history. And he would preach and people would call out, stop preaching, we're so convicted, we want to get baptized. And after he would preach at one of those outdoor meetings like that, someone would ask him, Dr. Whitefield, how many were saved today? You know what he said? I'm not sure. We shall know more in 6 months. Did you know that Lifeway Studies has shown that after someone is baptized, if you're not in a small group like a Sunday school class or a discipleship group, being discipled, being taught, being nurtured in growth, and being involved in mission activities, if you just maybe come to a church service and that's it after you're baptized, in 6 months, studies have proven it, in 6 months, most people will not be found in church. Courage and conviction to be a disciple of Jesus is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is nurtured through personal growth and discipleship. And secondly, in this season of conviction and courage, we all go through this season. In the season of conviction and courage, it's the Holy Spirit that fuels our hope and our purpose. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, the God of all comfort comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, the Holy Spirit comforts us so we can comfort others. The Holy Spirit ministers to us so we can minister to others. What God does in our life gives us courage and conviction to go minister to others. And because He is our living hope, we can go. We have that fuel. We have that fuel, that drive to minister to other people. I've been so blessed this week by so many of you. Some have called you on the phone, talked to you, and you just have this confidence and faith in God, and you inspire me. And I thank you for those who've made masks for me and Linda. And but somebody made one for me again the other day again, and sent me a text and said there's some masks on the steps of your home. I hope you will use them and enjoy them. This individual has made 92 face masks to do her part in the pandemic that we are in. But it was the last line of that note she left with those face masks that really ministered to my heart. And I think kind of summarizes what I've been trying to say today. She says in this epistle or this letter, I made the mass because your lives are worth my time. When you make a phone call, you're saying to somebody, you are worth my time. The most valuable commodity anybody has is their time. When you write that card, you're saying to somebody, you're worth my time. When you encourage someone, take the initiative, like the Holy Spirit takes initiative in you, you're saying to someone, you're worth my time. The Holy Spirit gives us courage and conviction as He ministers to us so that we can minister to others as well, and let them know they are worth my time. Jesus said to us, you're worth my time. I left heaven, I came to earth to die for you on a cross. You're worth my blood and you're worth my body. You are worth the sacrifice that I'm about to give for your unworthy soul. That's how much I value you. God loves you. And I pray that if you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.